We are getting ready to make some significant changes in the life of Waterlooville, and you may have already begun to sense that movement towards some of those changes. And I'm tremendously blessed as a pastor, as a leader, as a dad, as a husband. I'm tremendously blessed by the positivity that I'm receiving from people. So give yourselves a round of applause. Give yourselves a round of applause. Because change is good. Amen? Change is good. If you don't feel that's good, sit in a chair for 8 hours and do nothing. You'll soon feel like you want to move and do something else. Change is good. Right? Change is the only thing that never changes because it always changes. Work that one out. So this week I was preparing my message and I accidentally printed it on A3. So we've got A3 notes. I did print it on A4 afterwards. It was a little bit more practical after that. I worked out how to use the printer. So I'm excited about what God's doing in the life of Waterlooville. I'm excited about what God's doing in the nation. And I'm excited about what God's doing in the world because we are getting ready for his return. Amen? Yeah? So we've got a couple of questions, and one of those things is, how do we pray? If this is our reality, if this is what we live in, right? If this is what we know to be true, how does that affect our prayer life? Because it's really important that we understand that if we believe that there's an urgency, if we believe that there is the reality of Jesus coming back and that the window of grace will be closed, what does that look like in our prayer life? Does it affect things at all? Do we pray for our neighbors? Do we pray for the people we know? Now, you may remember that we have got a map of our area here, which is our territory, which we have claimed in Jesus' name. And then we've then issued out every square grid of it. So everyone should have a square that they pray for. If you haven't, please come and grab one, because I want you praying not for 5 people. I want you praying for thousands of people. Because what I would love to see is many, many, many people come through the door and we not have a clue who they are. But I long for the day that people are coming into church because they had a dream and they met Jesus in the dream. And Jesus said, come follow me. But that won't happen unless we're interceding. Right? Now, please don't mishear me. Jesus will do what he wants to do. He's not going to act and only act because you prayed. No. But we stand in the gap as children of God and we intercede on behalf of that who are not in front of him. Does that make sense? Yeah? Cool. I'm believing God for the supernatural. Anybody else? Yeah? I'm believing God for the supernatural. Let's never get comfortable with who God is. Our God is a supernatural God. Right? He created the universe just with his words. I mean, that's pretty cool. But like he's God. But the thing is, we get familiar with that idea. And sometimes we can even become guilty of wearing Jesus like a badge, like he's something we stick on our lives instead of someone we surrender to. It's something that I've often had to challenge myself on is, am I wearing Jesus like an add-on or am I surrendering to his authority? Because as according to Galatians, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. We were purchased at a price. I love the 2 Corinthians 20. It says, for he who made him, is it this? I might be a different verse anyway. But it says, he who made him, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. All right? So don't worry about finding that verse. It's probably wrong. But the content of it is correct. You can Google that one, but apparently not on Bible Gateway at the moment. That's weird, right? So Bible Gateway's not working at the moment. Huh? It won't get well. Wow. Oh, well, there you go. Okay, so pray. Right, so we're going to be looking at, so just a quick recap over the last couple of weeks. The first week of September, we gathered together and we spoke about vision. We spoke about where we're going, what we want to believe God for, and where we're trusting that God is leading us to, and how we were going to structure that. September is all about vision, what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, and believing God that he's going to meet us on the journey. Then we've got October, which is all about structure, what it's going to look like, where it's going to be, how's it going to work, and then we provide that structure. And then November, as we move into November, we're going to be talking about culture. Because one thing that I want people to be really clear about is what culture is. Not just what the culture of Family Church is, but what the culture of the kingdom is. Amen? We've all come from different backgrounds and cultures in this room, which is amazing. I love it. But one culture should override every culture, and that's the culture of heaven. Amen? Right? And that's going to manifest itself wonderfully through our individual wiring. But we must all come to the same place of surrendering to the culture of heaven. Right? So, what is culture? Something I've had to ask myself a lot of, because living in the Philippines as a foreigner, as an alien, I was called, because that was what was on my card. You're an alien. I'm like, yeah, okay, I get it. I'm not one of you. I understand, yeah. But as a foreigner, I lived in a foreign nation. One thing that you understand very, very quickly is that you are from a different culture, especially when the nation's culture is so rich and so strong and has so much influence in how people think, right? I have to ask myself, what is culture? Because I've lived in Zambia. We've stayed in Singapore. These are my in-laws, by the way. Everyone say hi. This is John and Judy. This is Mum and Dad. And so, you know, we've stayed in different places around the world. And here's, oh, by the way, that's Chris over there in the corner before I continue. Everyone give Chris a round of applause. He's our sound genius. Okay. And Monray, everybody, this is Monray. He's just walked in the room. I just thought I'd shout. There you go. Anybody else? Marika, everybody. Marika. All right. So, focus. So, what was I saying? Culture. Right, culture. Distracting myself. I don't need a rabbit hole. I just dig my own. Culture. What is culture? And I pondered this and I prayed about it a lot, because as a pastor in a foreign nation, there's some things that you have to consider. Is this a human thing or is this a cultural thing? Because depending on what the answer is will depend often how you approach it. With a cultural thing, sometimes they may require a bit more sensitivity. If it's a human thing, you could just go, what are we doing here? But either way, the communication is really, really important, how we sift through those different things. But here's what I came to understand in my pondering. This is what I established culture to be. It is the silent expectation of the world around us and how we respond to it. You could put that in any context, any nation. Culture is the silent expectation. It's what you expect from the world around you and how you react to it or how you interact with it. But that, to me, is how I summed up culture. And so as Family Church leaders and as people who represent the kingdom of God, we have to understand what the silent expectation is of heaven. Right? Which is why we cast vision. This is why we go in and we pray and we get vision from God about, okay, God, where do you want us to be? Where do you want us to go? And how do we get there? And then he takes a big mouth like me and then says, right, we're going to go this way and I want you to take everybody with you. So, okay, we'll do it. But that's vision. Culture, the culture of heaven, should always provide you with vision. The moment we lose vision is the moment we start being detached from the culture of heaven. Why? Because God's a visionary. Right? Moving on. Culture also determines how we do things. So, for example, last week I spoke about how we approach the word and how we approach the apostles' teaching. So, first week was vision. Where are we going? What are we doing? What we believe in God for? Leading into last week's topic, which was talking about how we approach the word, how we approach the teaching of the word, how we approach each other, and whether if we're full of the Holy Spirit like we say we are, does it produce a selflessness like it should? Or are we still struggling with the same thing we've struggled with for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Now, if you spend time with any amount of time with someone or from any background, you will notice that's often the case. People will struggle with things for decades. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want you to be one of those people. But I can't speak for you. You speak for you. You determine, am I going to continue to struggle with this thing as I grow older? Is this going to be the thing that I carry for the rest of my life? It doesn't have to be. So my question was this last week, if we are full of the Holy Ghost, if we are connected with God's word and we're allowing that Logos word to become Rhema in our lives, if we're allowing that connection with the word of God to manifest in who we are, why are we still allowing ourselves to be victimized by certain sins or behaviors or thoughts? Right? So we come back under grace. We don't go to the area of resolutions. We don't go to the area of making overcommitments, but we stay in the area here where we say, Lord, you are my supply. You are my grace. You are my provision. You are my wisdom to get me out of this struggle and make me more like you. Amen. I've learned to trust God's word. That if I don't get what's going on in front of me, and believe me, I've had situations going on in my world, and I think, Lord, why is this happening? Why is it like this? And I've learned to trust God's integrity, and I've learned to trust God's nature. You see, God's nature is good. And so if anything else, we trust in God's nature. Lord, you're good. Amen. If we don't get it, if we don't understand, if there's something in the word that we're reading, we don't get it. We don't understand why this situation is happening over here, but we trust, Lord, you are good. And let that goodness saturate who we are. Which leads us on to this topic that we've got from Pastor Andy, again, leaning into the development of this topic that we've been talking about, which is a growing church, because a growing church needs culture. It needs vision. A growing church needs to be submitted to the word of God, to the authority of the word, right? The church needs to be submitted under that in order to grow. But the church here in part three, we're talking about a growing church, is where the people are devoted to each other. It's the strength of fellowship. That's the topic for today. The strength of fellowship. So all of what I just said was just an intro, so hope you're comfortable. It's the strength of fellowship. Now, that leads me to ask this question. Who and what are we fellowshipping with? Because the word fellowship here means shared life, okay? Now, in this context, as we read through the book of Acts, you can see that the disciples and the apostles and every believer that was that joined the church and became part of the body, they fellowshipped and they had shared life with each other, which is awesome. This is what we're going for. This is what we want. We want that to be part of our DNA. But my question is this. In the world of technology, in the world of connectivity, in the world of being saturated with information from every angle, my question is this, what and who are you fellowshipping with? Who are you sharing your life with? What are you sharing your life with? It's important that we're real about this stuff, guys, because if we come to church for 2 hours every week, and then we spend the rest of our week sharing our life with every other thing out there, there's an imbalance. Now, what I'm not saying is that we're going to start a commune and we're all going to gather together and we're going to live together in this little neighborhood and no one's allowed in or out. That's not happening, all right? But what I'm saying is the desire or the pursuit of a shared life should be in our hearts. But the recognition and the understanding of balance is incredibly important. Bad company will corrupt good character. You are not infallible, okay? It's really key that we recognize that. Part of my downfall as a young adult leading into ministry was this. I thought I was bulletproof. But very quickly realized I am not. And I think that what we can let ourselves believe is that we just go, you know what, I've got this, I'm good, I've got this. But the reality is very different. I always lean on this understanding that if Adam in the Garden of Eden, who had no idea what sin was. There was no sickness, no pain, no, there was nothing. It was perfect. It was just beautiful, right? Adam was in that perfect position, and he was deceived. How much more us in a fallen world, surrounded by fallen people, surrounded by sin and sickness and disease? We need to be really clear on this. Everyone's saying, follow your heart, and away. As part of our culture today in the world, in the society that we live in, follow your heart. Woo. Trust yourself. Woo. Don't trust yourself. Don't do it. Don't trust your heart. There's nothing more deceivable and easier to deceive than the heart of man. Don't do it. Don't trust on your, don't lean on your own understanding, but trust God and acknowledge him in all of your ways. Don't, we must not allow ourselves to share our lives with things that are going to corrupt and change who we are. Now, one thing, again, this also includes, it includes social media, the hinge of society at the moment, apparently, right? Guys, we need to be really conscious of what we're taking in. And I said this statement to you last week, and I think it's key to repeat it again. There are some truths you will never hear or see because your algorithm won't let you. It's really important that we understand and are sober-minded about the way technology is affecting us, and we need to stay at a healthy distance in our heart so we know that God remains the one in authority of that. Does that make sense with everybody, yeah? Cool. All right. So moving on. Who are we sharing life with? Who are we fellowshipping with? What are we fellowshipping with? Are we fellowshipping with God? Are we fellowshipping with his word? Are we fellowshipping with his spirit? Jesus is the word. So when I say the word, I also mean Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is the word. We know that we can fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? Let's make sure we've all got the same doctrinal belief, yeah? Jesus died on our behalf. Jesus rose from the dead on our behalf. He ascended into heaven to be seated in heavenly places on our behalf. He now represents us in front of God the Father, seated at his right hand, crowned with glory and honor, representing us. So when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see you and me, he sees Jesus. Everyone understand? Everyone, we're on the same page, yeah? You get me preaching, okay? Start responding, things will go mad, we'll see. But that's the point, that we recognize that. It's important that we understand that when we're fellowshipping with God, it's at a seat, it's from a seated position of closeness to the Father. Now, how do we access that? By the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit's important, because now the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, comes inside of you, and resurrects what was dead and disconnected, and joins you to the Father. Right? That's what happens. So the Holy Spirit connects you to the Father through Jesus. They all work together in a wonderful unity. So when we read the Bible, when we read the Word, it's important that when we're fellowshipping with God, we're fellowshipping with God through the Word, through his Spirit, recognizing that there is a closeness between us. Amen? Is everyone following me? Have we gone too deep? Should we come up for air? Are we okay? Cool. All right. So the first verse I want to just refer to again this morning is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Boom. And it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now, breaking of bread, does anyone know what that's referring to? What's it referring to? Communion, right. So it's referring to communion. It's referring to also socializing, being together, yeah? So it's got like a twofold purpose. So we're looking at the breaking of bread, which is communion, and also the sharing of bread. It's a very familiar thing. And we go to the next verses, please, which is Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3. And it says this, "Behold, how good are we, how good are we, no, how good, behold, how good and pleasant is it when the brothers dwell in unity." Now, again, you don't have to spend any significant amount of time looking out there to see that there's a lot of disunity. Is that a word? Disunity? Yeah? All right, there you go. Cool. Right. There's a lot of disunity. I wanted to say something else, but I'm not going to. I'm going to say disunity. I'm going to stick with that word because I'm on it now. There's a lot of disunity out there, which means there needs to be a lot of unity in here. There needs to be a contrast, right? There needs to be a difference. And if there's not a difference, that's when we begin to struggle, because we need to have that unity. We need to pursue unity with each other. Unity does not mean uniformity. Okay? Unity does not mean uniformity. We are not building a cult and we're not building another religion. We are building a family who are connected to God by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen? So if we jump to John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. And it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. I think God is trying to get us to love each other. Just this is my curious brain working now. I think God wants us to love each other. Now, I want to make it clear. As we get people come through the door who are broken, who are hurting, who are from all kinds of confusion, loving them does not necessarily mean trusting them. Love and trust are two different things. So please do not trust everyone you love, because you will get disappointed and hurt. But what we do is we grow trust with each other. We trust them with a little bit. And if they're faithful with the little, we can give them a little bit more trust. And again, I'm sure we've all had experiences of this where trusting someone hasn't gone the way we wanted it to go. But now we have to ask this. Now we have to ask this question, which is, does God trust me? That's a big question. Often we focus on, do we trust God? Yeah, let's trust God. Let's trust, woo. You know, we all kind of focus on that direction. But actually God says, yeah, you trust me, but I can't trust you. That's a really sobering thought. And that statement alone needs to hit all of us, because God wants to trust you. He wants to give you more. He wants to help you steward more. And I was chatting to some guys this week, and one thing that I'm very conscious of is that we in this church want to prioritize the pursuit of the presence of God. But with the presence of God comes glory. Amen? With the presence of God comes glory. With glory comes a manifestation of power. And with manifestation of power, miracles break out. So the supernatural begins to break out. So one thing that we have to do in order to pursue the presence, in order to be able to receive the glory, is we need to be able to be trusted by God to be good stewards of the glory. So we need to be able to allow God to change our heart, change our mind, change our character, change our opinion, change how we see things, all in alignment with His Word, so we can be good stewards of glory. Does that make sense to everybody, yeah? The presence of God brings glory. Glory means anything can happen. And we have to be good stewards of when anything can happen happens. Amen. But this happens when we're fellowshipping with God, His Spirit, and His Word. Okay, let's jump to 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, please. Did I give you that one? Yes, I did. So it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How much sin?
All.
How much sin?
All.
Okay, all sin. So not some. Right? Not some. Not only the ones we like talking about. What about fear? Fear is a sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Fear is a sin. Pride is a sin. Actually, says the Bible says that pride is as witchcraft. Witchcraft and pride produces rebellion, right? Rebellion is as witchcraft. So we need to be careful with this stuff. It says all sin. So if we're saying all sin, let's recognize that it is all sin. Okay? Now, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Where are we fellowshipping? So if we walk in the light, so we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, which means we have fellowship with one another in light. Our fellowship is not in darkness. Our fellowship is in light. Because God is in light. Now, this needs to help shape our thinking about how we connect with each other. Because if we're connecting with each other and God is in the midst of our connection, that means there's a light, there's a purity, there's a power, there's a significance. That leads us into Proverbs. We're going to go Proverbs 27, verse 17. It says, iron sharpens iron. Okay, so as we are in the light together, we are sharpening each other, which is the significance of fellowshipping and sharing life with each other. You see, fellowship is spiritual. It's more than coffee and cake. It's supernatural. There is a supernatural connection that happens between us when we fellowship together, or there should be a supernatural connection that happens when we are fellowshipping with each other, because iron sharpens iron. Now, has anyone ever hit iron with iron before? What does that sound like? It's loud, right? Has anyone got one of those friends who's just like louder than everybody else in the room? No, I'm joking. I'm not referencing. I'm not talking about that. Everyone's looking around now. Don't look. Don't look. But iron sharpening iron. Iron against iron is not a gentle thing. So what I'm saying is this. If you disagree with a friend, that's okay. That's okay. You just go back to the word and you look at context. You look at the word. If you still can't agree, bring it to a pastor and we handle conflict like that. But we all come from a place of serving each other, listening to each other, and if you disagree, it's okay. That's a really important word for people to hear today. It's okay to disagree. It's okay to think differently. But what we have is identity politics that says either you're one of us or we cast you out, right? That's the culture mindset of society at the moment, is that if you don't agree with us, we're going to silence you or we don't talk anymore. There's no conversation. But what I'm saying is Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, which sometimes there may be an impact and it may feel discomfort, it may feel uncomfortable, but here's the reality is that it's supposed to, because God wants you sharp. That doesn't give us a license to be blunt, miserable, and mean to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes when we go into battle, we take a sword, but when we're in an operating room, we need a scalpel. If a surgeon came up to you, imagine that. Imagine if a surgeon came up to you with a sword. All right, we're going to get this done. You stay there. Don't worry about anything. No. Right? You're looking for the scalpel. You're not looking for the sword. What I've learned over time is I take a sword into battle, but when I'm working with people, I use a scalpel. Please, you hear the metaphor in what I'm saying, all right? It's very important. It's a metaphor, right? All right? Let's clear that up before rumors start flying. Someone's secretly recording me on their phone. Look what Basaro said. It's a metaphor. The emphasis is when you're working with people, and I said this to you last week, people don't care what you have to say until they know you care. So it's important that we are in each other's world long enough to gain trust so they can see our love. And then when we need to work and operate, we use a scalpel, not the sword. Yeah? Which means, and this is what I'm talking about, this is what it means. It means being delicate with truth. right? Being delicate with truth. If the word of God is a double-edged sword, which separates bone and marrow, soul and spirit, if we start waving that thing around, we're going to hurt someone. In today's world that we live in, we need to be more artful and careful with how we use the word more now than ever before. But I think my personal opinion is the more we handle the word of God with wisdom, zeal is good, passion is good, wisdom is better. If we begin to use the word of God through wisdom and delicacy, we can begin to help a lot more people. That's what I believe. All right? Now, fellowshipping is spiritual. Fellowshipping is the sharing of life. And we've begun to see that in Acts chapter 2. Unity brings blessing. Okay? So point number one, fellowship is spiritual. Point number two, fellowship is the sharing of life, which we've already begun to discuss. Excuse me. But point number three is this. Unity brings blessing. Amen? Why does unity bring blessing? Why doesn't God just bless you on your own in the corner? Because when I've got two children, okay? I've got three children, actually. Sorry, let's not forget the third one. Forgot the third one this morning. Sorry about that. But you've got children, right? Who's got children? Put your hand up if you've got children. All right. Who enjoys it when their children are arguing? No? Okay. I love it. No, I don't. I'm joking. Terrible this morning. Bad jokes rolling out right now. I hate it when my kids argue. I really love it when I see them playing nicely. I really love it when they're loving each other. And what I've started to do is if they're arguing, I'll just remind them. I said, Isaac, your responsibility is to love your sister. Penelope, your responsibility, and this is all I want you to do, is love him. That's it. I take their attention away from what they're doing and put it back on what I want them to do. Be good. Be good. Behave. Yeah, I've said that 100 times, but you know what I'm realizing? Actually, if I highlight the behavior, they won't change. It's a bit like the law, really, isn't it? But if I highlight the supply of love that's in them, what's going to come out? Love. And we're working on it. It's a practice, you know. We're getting there. But that's my point. If we as parents look at our children and prefer unity over discord or disunity, right? How much more our Heavenly Father, when he looks at his kids and when he sees unity, says, you know what? Now we can go and do something amazing. Amen? It's not that God can't bless you on your own. It's that God loves it when you're with your family and you're all getting on really well and there's unity between you. God says, now we can do something amazing as a family. Amen? Love is our evidence. How we love each other is our evidence of God being real in our lives. Where else can you put a group of people from every other background and have complete unity? There's not many places that would fit that, right? The house of God should be the most identifying place where you could put all kinds of different people and have unity. It's beautiful what God does when we allow him to do it. Love is our evidence. Like I said to you just now, when we're reaching out to people, when we're evangelizing, when we're communicating to people, love is the evidence that God is in our hearts, right? Now, people don't care what you have to say until they know you care. That's that love. Love opens the door. I remember when we were in the Philippines, we moved into this new area, and our job was to plant a church. Sounds good, right? Go and plant a church. Fantastic. All right. How? Here's the problem. We had no people, we had no money, and we had no reputation. All right? This is a recipe for success. If you want to go and plant a church, take no money, no people, and no reputation, and have fun with that. But we turned up in this new environment. We turned up in this new community with hundreds and thousands of people in it. And I said, Lord, how do we do this? How do we build this? No one knows what family church is here. Like, no one knows. Here, you could say, oh, we're family church, and people can hit Google, go on family church, and go, oh, okay, that's who you are. In the Philippines, that holds no relevance whatsoever, okay? And even in the Philippines, because of the Chinese influence within how people think about church, family church actually means house church. So it's not even a brand name. It's just a description of house church, right? So if you say we're family church, they go, oh, okay, so what you do, house group. No, that's the name, okay? So you're trying to explain that. But here's the thing. I'm praying. I'm saying, God, how do we reach people? How do we do this? How do we connect with these people? There's people from every nation here, and I've got to start a church in the middle of everything. How do we do that? And you know what God's reply was? Love them. Love them. Because love opens the door. And remember, love is a doing word. It's a verb, right? Did I get that right? Verb? Yeah, good. We're good. I get that right? It's a doing word. It's a verb, right? Okay, good. We're there. My English is not my strong point. All right? But here's the thing. If we're actively loving people, then we're actively seeing God open doors for his power to move into their life. I remember I was sat with this guy, and this is a funny story, and we were just sharing and talking, and he's like kind of a celebrity now, which is pretty cool, but he struggles. And when he's struggling, he gives me a ring, and we talk, and we pray. But before he was famous, we would sit there, and we would talk for hours. And he had a big lump on his wrist, okay, like a big cyst thing growing on his wrist, like about the size of half a golf ball. And I said, we're talking, and he said, Ray, I just don't believe Jesus is who you say he is. I said, that's fine, you can do that. And then I didn't expect anything else, but then he said this. He said, if God heals this, I'll believe. And he showed me his wrist. So I said, okay, give me a hand. So I took his hand, and I prayed. And you know when you pray for a miracle, right? I don't know whether you have this temptation, but I do. When I pray, I always want to kind of give a disclaimer afterwards. So if nothing happens, they can't come back on me. Like, that's what's in my head right now, right? So I'm praying for him, and I'm like building this disclaimer on my head. As I'm about to finish praying, I'm getting ready to say this disclaimer that releases me from any kind of commitment to this. And so I pray, and I'm saying, I just command it to leave, and I just say, gone in Jesus' name, speak Jesus over it. And then I hear God in my ear go, say nothing. So I'm like, all right, because here's the reality. We disqualify ourselves so much by what we say. We believe God, we say something, we trust God, we pray, and then we say the opposite, right? We provide the disclaimer before we've even seen God move, which is actually not a disclaimer, it's a disqualification. So I hear God in my ear going, say nothing. Okay, say nothing. All I said was this, keep me posted. That was it. I was like, am I safe? Yeah, I'm safe. Okay, I'm good. I'm listening, Lord. Is that okay? Yes, all right, we're good. I get a text message later on that night with two photos. The lump had completely gone. So, now the interesting thing is this. It happened in a really random way. So he was playing with his daughter, and all of a sudden he felt a shift in his hand and everything completely disappeared. But that thing had been there for months. And he said, you're my favorite doctor. I said, that's not nothing to do with me, bro. I said, it's him. It's a great physician, absolutely. You see, man is good in what they can do, right? Man can be very clever. But God's perfect. God's perfect. So never allow yourself to reach a point where you're providing your own disclaimers for things you're believing God for. because they're not disclaimers, they're disqualifications. We want to be fellowshipping with each other because we believe it's right. We believe it's what God wants, to see unity in the house. We want to be fellowshipping with God's word. We want to be fellowshipping with God's presence. We want to be fellowshipping with each other. And we want to be fellowshipping with the lost, but not to a point where we've got that imbalance, where we're allowing bad company to corrupt good character, but we're bringing them and drawing them closer. Everything has a purpose. And together, when we have unity, God says, now we can do something amazing. Amen. So one thing I was interested in when looking at these notes, it says, fellowship is spiritual, fellowship is sharing, the sharing of life, and unity brings blessing. And then point four was, love is our evidence. And I took the last word from each of those statements, and it says this, spiritual sharing of life brings blessing, which shows people the evidence God is who he says he is. Amen. Who wants the world around them to see God is who he says he is? Anybody else? Then we need to do that. God's not looking at me saying, you do it. He's looking at you and me and saying, you do it. Do I want you to invite people to church? Yeah, of course I do. But what's better than inviting people to church? Getting them born again. My friend keeps saying no, he doesn't want to come, it's not his thing. That's fine, ignore it, forget it, don't talk about it, just introduce him to Jesus. Get him born again. Because then when his heart's changed and the Spirit of God's living in him, he'll be asking questions about your church. Come on, guys, we're advancing the kingdom of God. We're not here to build a big church. We're here to build an effective church representing an advancing kingdom. That's what we're doing. Let's pray. Just as we go into this time of prayer, I want to just, everybody just repeat after me. If you've heard what I've said this morning and you think, well, I'm not sure if I have a relationship with God. I'm not really sure if I am born again or if I am a Christian or whatever you want to call it. If you're not sure, we're going to pray this prayer together and I'm going to give you the chance to respond to God this morning. So everyone repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. You took my sin, you took my shame, and you died in my place. You rose from the grave 3 days later. So I believe that you are no longer dead, but alive. Jesus, thank you for representing me so I can represent you. If that's the first time you've prayed that prayer, and if that's the first time you've acknowledged Jesus as your Lord, I'm going to count to three, and as I do, I want you to lift your hand. One, get ready. Two, if this is the first time you're encountering God this morning, this is the first time you're joining your life to him, lift your hand. Three. That's you. Lift your hand. One, two hands. Fantastic. Anybody else? I'm going to count it down. Three, two, one. Father God, I thank you for these two hands lifted, and I just thank you for your salvation this morning. And Lord God, I just thank you right now that your Holy Spirit is now residing in them. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are beginning to breathe out every intention of God for their life. Holy Spirit, I bless this house and everybody in it. If everyone could just stand with me this morning. In the spirit of unity and in the spirit of fellowship, I would like everybody to just grab the hand of the person next to you, please. We don't do this every week. We're not making a practice of holding everybody's hand. So if you're uncomfortable, just bear with me. Father God, in the spirit of unity, Lord, as a family, as children of God, Lord, we pray that as we enter this next season, Lord God, as we enter this next chapter, Lord, where we gain territory and we pursue your presence. Lord God, right now, as we pursue unity with each other and with you, Lord, we pray that we become good stewards of your glory. Lord, right now, I bless every family, every household, every man, woman, and child, Lord God. I bless them in Jesus' name. I speak your blood over them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, your word says that in Proverbs says, your blessing brings wealth without painful toil for it. So, Lord God, I thank you that in the midst of an economy that's tanking, Lord God, we thank you that we operate in a kingdom economy. We operate in the heavenly places, Lord God. And so, Lord God, I thank you for an outpouring of provision and blessing and increase. Not so we can be stingy, but so we can be blessed to be a blessing. Lord, I pray and I pray, speak protection from every wicked plan of the enemy. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Right, give God a round of applause, everybody. Fantastic, awesome. Right, guys, if you've responded this morning and if you put your hand up to say yes to Jesus, please head over and see Anna in the back corner there, please. And also, if you're new, if this is your first week, please jump to the back there. We've got a hosting team there that want to give you some gifts as well. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week. Thank you.